I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. In the Pew Bible, it is on page 980. Romans 5, 12 through 19. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned, sin was indeed in the world before the law. But sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, which abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Francis and I talked the other day, and when I changed the sign and the title of the message went up, I said, I guess I should have said something about us singing. Because when you think about breaking the power of sin, what hymn comes to mind? Let's see if you can toss it out here. What? He breaks the power of canceled sin. What hymn is that? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Yes. But that is a key line in there. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. But then that line, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And I'll probably come back to that a little bit later. If I don't, because it's not written down, remind me, because I had a thought. And don't want to toss it out there just yet. But breaking the power of sin. Perhaps some folks stayed away today because we were going to talk about sin, but I don't know. But breaking the power of sin. How often have you been there? Really, how often have you been there? You do something that you know is wrong, and then you'll say you'll never do it again. Only to find yourself doing it again. And then promising not to do it again. Only to find yourself doing it again. It's a vicious cycle sometimes in which we find ourselves. Perhaps it was something seemingly small. Overeating, gossiping, or any number of other things. Or something which caused great harm to yourself or to other people. All we have to do is look at the news and see all of the things that are perpetrated that harm folks, and then how many times do we say or hear them say, we've got the rap sheet here and the file is this thick, over and over and over again. Oftentimes, well, I would say every time. Substance abuse. It's hard to break that power that it has over a person. Or maybe you're like the many who will try to just justify their wrongdoings. That's what we call them now. Wrongdoings. Really, they're sins. By chalking it up to human nature or Have you ever said it or heard it said? We know it's Adam's fault. Or it's Eve's fault. Based in part on his Pharisaic background, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, understood sin to be far-reaching, both in time and scope, and ranging from all kinds of seemingly smaller sins to those which we would categorize as greater. But the Apostle Paul was no stranger to sin, or the power of sin. For he even said, "That which I wish to do, I do not do. And what I do not want to do, I do." Paul knew something about that power. Not only its initial influence, but how easily the doing of sin more than once increases its power and its influence. Let's face it. We commit a sinful act once and really feel badly about that. And then somewhere down the line, might be years later or maybe just a couple of days, we do it again. And we feel badly, but not quite as badly the second time as we did the first time, right? And each subsequent time, it becomes easier. Easier to do, and easier to try and justify. Until sometimes we don't even consider it sinful anymore. Hence, the ongoing, growing power of sin. A power that sometimes does make us prisoners. Prisoners of our sin, prisoners of our own selves. Not necessarily prisoners of others. Well, Paul wrote Romans. Perhaps when you try and talk too fast, you're going to say wrote Romans. Paul wrote Romans to a church which he did not start, and a church to which at this point he had not been, though he hoped someday to get there. And when he finally made it to Rome, he made it as a prisoner. But he knew the difficulties, both in thought and theology, and in action which the people in Rome faced. This great metropolitan, cosmopolitan city. This center of an empire that was filled with all kinds of things that are sinful. In the Roman epistle, he is seeking to explain, among other things, his understanding of the gospel. Especially when you consider the fact that he had not been to this church. And he also seeks to challenge the believers truly to be faithful and faith-filled disciples. Interestingly enough, of all the introductions to the epistles of Paul, the letter to the Romans is the longest introduction, covering several verses. After announcing the theme of the letter, which we find in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation, to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith." In other words, faith there is to bolster faith. "As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." And while we most oftentimes think of that particular, the just or the one who is righteous shall live by faith, as looking toward Jesus as the one who is righteous or just, it's actually speaking of human beings. When we find the gospel, and when we live righteous lives, we are living by and through and exhibiting faith. And so after he announces the theme of that letter, then he moves forward to describe the fact that all the world is in need of redemption. God's salvific act in and through Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the freedom from the guilt of sin and its condemnation. All of this in chapters 1 through the first half of chapter 5. Beginning in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul speaks of Adam as a type of humanity, a type for humanity, a representative, if you would. And Jesus Christ as the antitype of Adam. In other words, he gives a statement about the human condition here and God's divine remedy for our human condition, sinful. Unfortunately, for many people today, this passage under consideration has been a source of confusion and also some difficult understandings and interpretations about sin. The other week when I started working on this, I had to thinking, we could be here about 2 hours and still not cover it all. But don't worry, we're not going to stay here 2 hours. Y'all notice that I've moved off to the side because I'm still not convinced there's not a trap door there hidden by the carpet. No. Some early Jewish writers said that the sin and death entered the world because of the envy of the devil. Others lay blame equally on the servant, the woman, and the man. Some blame the woman. But the sin wasn't complete until both participated. While others state that since the man transgressed, death resulted for him and his descendants. Augustine, or Augustine, whichever way you are accustomed to that name, developed the doctrine of original sin to a great degree. And his doctrine of original sin as inherited guilt even went so far as to leave unbaptized infants in limbo, not even in paradise. I think that we probably in many ways have questions about that understanding of sin and where it comes from. But that doesn't mean the consequences of following and repeating the sins of Adam and Eve, the sin as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, which is obedience, disobedience with the idea that we could be like God and have the blessings of God, the consequences don't go away regardless. Sin is a personified power by the biblical writer that enters the world and reigns over those who follow the lead of Adam and Eve. Death is the power which threatens our existence, both physically and spiritually. Sin occurred and entered the world through one's actions of sin, and death spread. Why? Because all sin. What happened to Adam happens to us all when we disobey. We suffer death. Not just physical death, but alienation from God. We are separated from God any time we sin. And since everyone enters the world in a state of death, then everyone sins. And death of relationships, not just physical death, but death of relationships follows. Relationships with each other. Relationships with God. Even our own relationship with ourself. And so Paul deals with this here, reminding us that it is through that all have sinned, and that sin is generally not seen where there is no law. That's what his opponents say. If there's no law, then there's no sin. But Paul counters that death had dominion over Adam all the way to Moses before the law. Therefore, sin is a common thing that we face as death and sin disrupt those relationships. Only when they are balanced properly, that is, relationships and activities with God, with each other, can wholeness of life occur. For you see, sin robs us of wholeness as well. As one scholar writes, and I quote, "The counting of sin is God's side of the human consciousness of sin. Unconscious tendencies towards transgressions are inherited, but there is no sin before conscious action." End of quote. Sin is not just the thought, sin is the action that follows that thought, which only makes the separation greater. If that's where it all ended, we would be in a depressingly terrible state. That because of Adam's sin and because of our following that lead, we are in sin and death results. And unfortunately, there are many, many religions in the world, not only in Paul's day, but even in our day today, which end with that kind of thought. But just as Paul calls us to openly acknowledge the power of sin within our world and even within our own lives, he raises our vision. He raises our line of sight to the antitype of Adam, Jesus, the Christ. In Christ, there is gift. In Christ, there is abundance. In Christ, there is justification and life. In other words, he breaks the power of sin. And he even breaks the power of canceled sin. For you see, we accept Christ and we accept that those sins are canceled when we do so. And then sometimes we turn right around and do them again. Or sometimes we remember them even though they've been canceled and they cause us great depression. They cause us great concern. And even those sins that Jesus died for to cancel, we allow to continue to have power. God in Jesus Christ breaks the power of sin from his side. He cancels that sin when we repent. But the power of sin also resides in the fact that we often keep it alive. We say we accept and we believe, and then we turn right around and we bemoan over and over again those sins that we have repeated, even if we have repented of, even if we don't repeat them. Sin has terrible power. Paul recognized that. And he says, in Christ, there is abundance and gift and life and justification. And he breaks that power, but only if we also allow him to break the power. Baptist theologian and ethicist T.W. Manson writes, and I quote, "Adam's trespass consisted in taking that to which he has no right. God's free gift is also something to which man has no right. But it is in every way a greater thing given by God." End of quote. In verses 15 to 17, then, Paul shows the contrast between Adam's act, trespass, sin, in whom many die and still do, and God's gracious act in and through Christ, in whom grace abounds to the many, as does life. And the many trespasses, the sin of Adam, and all who repeat his sin, brings condemnation, while the result of God's act in Christ is that we are justified, an act by which we are acquitted. Sin brings death. God's gracious action in Christ brings life, and not just off in the future, not just a mansion in the sky, or stars in the crown, or pie in the sky by and by. God's gracious action in Christ brings life to us here and now. To break the power of sin. Another way to understand is this is that Adam sinned and enabled death to enter the world. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, death entered the world. Christ was righteous and through His death brought life into the world. Adam, as Charles Talbert writes, Adam sinned and died, but Jesus died rather than sin. I've already said that our human responsibility cannot be overlooked. It can't be excluded. We do share the guilt. We share the guilt of Adam and Eve by our own acts of sin. And as Dale Moody writes, there is no sharing of the benefits of God's gracious act in Christ until there is a personal response in faith. Our acquittal in life comes because of Christ's perfect obedience. And that's what Paul says here. Adam and those who follow him act sinfully in disobedience to God. After all, go back to Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3. And in that account, God says, you can eat of anything but this tree. The test was set. And the man and the woman disobeyed. Because of that disobedience and then our tendency to follow the example. To try to be like God. And you say, oh, I would never try to be like God. But when we make those decisions which go against what God says is best for us, are we not trying to be like God? Just as the man and the woman were tempted to be like God, knowing good and evil and everything else, and yet still have the blessings of God. And yet, our acquittal in life comes because of Christ's perfect obedience. And only through our obedience to His call to become disciplined Christian disciples can we truly break the power that sin has over us. In the Brahman Bible Commentary, Dale Moody writes, and I quote, "There is no universalism in guilt apart from personal accountability. As there is no universalism in salvation apart from personal faith." And I would add, enacted daily. Sin is only universal as we sin. Salvation is only universal as we have personal faith and action. Not only do our impulses lead to death or life, but our actions show whether we are prisoners to the power of sin or free in the action of Christ. And in so, to act as Christ. Charles Talbert posits the following. Adam is a representative of the human race. As such, he was a pioneer who opened the way for others to follow in his steps. He committed the rest of us to a certain type of action, to choose to obey or disobey. We are born into a history already going in a certain direction. End of quote. But I would posit to you that Jesus, whom the writer of Hebrews calls the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who broke and continues to break the power of sin, even the power of canceled sin that we give power once again, through His life and His action, so that we might be born anew into a history which through a Savior, a Lord, a Master who is the Christ, can take us in a different direction. Through that action and through following Christ's lead, just as so often we have followed Adam's lead. In following Christ's lead, we can be taken in a different direction for the good of us, but more importantly, the good of the world. Breaking the power of sin is not an easy thing. It wasn't an easy action for God in Christ either. For we thumb our noses at Him so many times in so many ways, oftentimes without realizing it, and yet He did the difficult thing to offer us freedom to choose. And then when we chose poorly, He chose to come and redeem us through the power of His action. And so the question for me, not just this morning, but I guess the question for me in so many situations each and every day is, who has the power? Sin or Christ? May we pray. Dear God, we thank You. We thank You for coming in Jesus to break that power of sin. We ask that You would help us to have the strength and the fortitude to stand up so that the power of sin, even the power that we sometimes give canceled sins, will be overcome and we will be free. And as that happens in our lives, help us to share with others the good news that while there is power in sin, in Christ, You break that power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 310, Lead Me to Calvary. As we stand and as we sing this hymn, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. But I also pray that each of our hearts will be opened to the good news that He comes to break the power of sin each and every day. Hymn number 310, Lead Me to Calvary.